John chapter 5. All right, chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in this case, that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water's troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we are grateful to you this morning for a chance to come and hear the Word of God in freedom. And, Lord, we've enjoyed this freedom for all of our lifetimes. Father, I pray that you'll continue to bless you. Said that the Word of God was not bound, and we, Father, don't desire to bind it. Sometimes men's beliefs restrict the Word of God. We don't want that to be the case here. We'd like for you to deal with sinners and saints alike in all the things that you would deal with them about, Father, from the truth of the Word of God. I pray you'd bless this sermon. May you grant power, Father, not to the preacher, but for the preaching. And I ask that you'll please just honor these things. Impress us with your truth this morning, Father. If somebody here is lost, pray you deal with their hearts about needing a Savior, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, down in chapter 5, verse 3, you'll find, and by the way, I should just say, you know, you get down to verse 4, an angel goes down at a certain season into the pool, stirs the water, troubles the water, and then the first guy that gets to stick his foot in the water is healed. Now, that's the Holy Spirit's, narrative of the fact. And I don't know what to think of it, to be honest with you. I've thought about it quite a bit. I'll say more about it in a little while. But, you know, the fact that this was an angel, the Holy Spirit says, when the water was troubled, at whatever season it was troubled, whoever managed to go down there and get in first was healed. That's what the Holy Spirit said in the passage. And so we'll deal with it later, but it's just a kind of an unusual thing. It's kind of a mystery as to what the Lord's trying to teach there, and I have an opinion about it. I'll tell you more about it in a minute. But verse 3, in those five porches, lay a great multitude of impotent folk. Now, again, a great multitude of impotent folk. Impotent there is defined in the verse. It says there that the impotent are the blind, the halt, the withered. In other places, the word's used, it's a always lame or crippled, something like that. And I just want to register, I'll be very brief and very broad. I just want to register my regret and repulsion that a word the Bible uses to designate one thing is taken by the world to mean something more salacious and then to broadcast it and to make it something kind of wicked. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just think about it later. But impotent, it means without power, powerless. You can't just command a crippled member of your body, your arm, your leg, whatever, you can't command it to operate. It won't operate. You're powerless to do anything about it. I had the stroke as well years ago. And there for a little while, I was, you know, without power in my left side. And no matter what I did, this left arm just wasn't my own. And it was like, if when I finally could force it to move, you know, it was like it really wasn't mine, and I was just having to command it to move at every turn. But it's like that. These folks are impotent. They're powerless. They can't help it. Now, it says there in the passage that there's a great multitude. This is near a sheep market pool. And so I don't know how much courtyard there was there. I don't know if that great multitude should be considered to be 200 or 500 or 1,000 or 5,000. I'm not quite sure. We're told a great multitude, and I don't know how many there are there. We are never told. But I can say that it probably means more to us spiritually than it means there, because I can tell you this, every soul that's born into this world is born fallen. And they're powerless to help it. They can't do a thing about it. You can't command yourself to be spiritually made alive when you're born fallen. And so those things are true by nature. Sinners are born crippled spiritually, diseased spiritually. You can't help it. By nature, Ephesians 2, they're enemies, the enemies of God. That's not something you can just wish away. You have no power to just command that that not be the case. You can't do it. Somebody else has to do it for you. And so you're powerless to change your estate unless somebody else gives you power. Now, it's just like the Lord to show you this in verse 3, great multitude, then to take you down and just address one singular man, a certain man, verse 5. He is called the impotent man in verse 7. He too is powerless. He's been that way 38 years. He can't walk. He can't get around. And it's just like the Lord to show you the great multitude and then show you as well and to really to deal with just one guy on the side. You see, the deal is that there are 7 billion people on this earth today, thereabouts. Every one of those souls enters this world one by one. It's a single file line. And by the way, it's single file going out too. Just as somebody's born into this life one at a time, so it is that you leave this life one at a time. A whole bunch of people go to hell. And if you're going to go to heaven, you have to be born again. And if you're born the first time in single file, one at a time, then you have to be born again, one at a time. There are no group packages. There is no corporate group that you can join by which you have membership in this designated body. No, you have to be born one at a time, because you're going to pass from this life one at a time if nature takes its course. Amen? So, with that said, I want to talk to you for a little while this morning, since the Lord is addressing just one man in the great multitude. I want to address what the powerless man found, what the impotent man found. That is what he experienced. And I can say this. I can just cut right to the chase. Maybe you think after I'm done with this, there's nothing else to say, but I disagree. First of all, I can say that the impotent man found power. He had no power. He was impotent. He was without power. No power to change a thing. Didn't have a man to carry him down into the water. And what he found when he found Jesus Christ was power. Actually, a man with power found him. He didn't really find Jesus. Jesus found him. It's that way with you. In the end, you can say you're seeking, and you should. The Bible has that in it. But in the end, it was him that found you. He sent somebody along to say a word, and he found you. And so there's that. But he found power. Like I said, properly speaking, the one that had power found the man that had no power. Well, I know this. I know that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And you may not be aware, maybe, of who this man was. But Jesus Christ left this life. The last thing he said to his disciples was, "All power is given to me in heaven and on earth." I mean, we're talking about somebody with all power. If you can get in Jesus Christ, you have all the power you need, no matter how powerless you've been to heretofore. See, that's the problem, is that sinners are largely powerless. They're powerless to change their estate. They find themselves many times completely subjugated to their sins, to their thoughts, to their bitterness, to the issues of their heart. They are powerless. And I just wanted you to know that there's one that came looking for you. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And all power is given to him in heaven and on earth. And so when you find Jesus Christ, you find the one that has all the power. But this man found power. Bible says he came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The impotent man found power. The power exceeds a little beyond that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, right? It's the word of God, it's the preaching of the word of God that has power in it. I read also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. Folks, if you have Jesus Christ, you found the one that has the power. If he found you, and he did, then you've been given access to the one who has all the power. It says further in Ephesians 1 that we are asked to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Folks, the power that we have in Jesus Christ, the treasure trove, is accessed by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want power with God, you go through Jesus Christ and believe him. It's by faith. It says further in Ephesians 3, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That power's in you. If you're saved, the Lord gave you power to become the Son of God. If you're saved, the Lord put in you all the power that you need to make it through this life. There is no excuse for a Christian to be victoryless, defeated, and without power altogether. It's not seemly. It's unmeet that you should lie in the dust and have no victory at all, because you have one that has all the power. Something's not wrong with him. Something's wrong with you. You may not have accessed it. Maybe it's your faith. It says further in Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The Messiah came to the Jews. Here are Jews laying in this sheep market pool courtyard. And he comes to them, a man that has all the power in the world, and he shows those folks that day that he had the power to have the lame simply get up. A man had been there for 38 years. A man can get up and walk away at the word of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a very obvious thing. It's a very outward thing, a very visual thing for them. I should say that for you, it's a little different. We walk by faith and not by sight. We are not Jews. The Jews are able to seek for a sign and to expect one, but not me and you. Tell you what, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And you have to believe that by faith, but by faith, you have access to all the power that Jesus Christ has the access to. So first of all, just to cut to the chase, the impotent man found power. Now there's something else that he found. He found himself the center of attention. Look down in verse 5. A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Now I don't know exactly how this played out. I know that there's a great multitude of folk there in that courtyard, as the scripture says there in verse 3. There's a great multitude there, and yet here is the Lord Jesus Christ who instantly focuses on this one guy. You say, why did he focus on the one guy? I don't know. Why did he focus on you? Because he loved you and died for you. And all of a sudden, this fella who is just one in a multitude, I don't know how many, 200, 500, 1,000, 2,000, I don't know. But all of a sudden, this fellow finds himself the center of the Lord's attention. He finds himself the center of attention for all the folks that are lying around, impotent folk, waiting for the moving of the water. And those cripples all are laying there, and they see this young man enter into the courtyard and see him stop by this one fella. They're plainly strangers. They don't know each other. And they're talking back and forth, and in a little while, the crowd is treated with quite a sight. Because in a little while that crowd is treated with the sight of a gesture that maybe they couldn't hear, but a gesture by Jesus Christ, you know, go on, get up and go. And bless God, the guy gets up and goes. Suddenly they find himself the center of attention. And I just want to say that you might be surprised. I have a feeling that at judgment, either the judgment seat of Christ or at the white throne judgment for lost folks, I think that you're probably going to be surprised by the effect that you have on people around you. There's a multitude of folks there that see this thing play out if they're watching. Maybe 2,000 folks, maybe 1,000 folks. Think of your family, your mother, your father, your sisters, your brother, your aunts, your uncles. You gather at Thanksgiving, you gather at Christmas, you gather at anniversaries or whatever your family days are. And I know that you tend to think that maybe you don't have much of an effect in their lives, but most fathers, I really believe, don't really grasp just what kind of effect, you know, they have, how closely focused their children are on them. And mothers, right? And wives toward husbands and husbands towards wives. Workmates. Judgment itself will show just what an effect it is that, you know, men look at you. Men and women watch you. Your mother and father watch you. Your sisters and brothers watch you. And when you know, it comes back that you're not very popular, perhaps, because you're living for Jesus Christ, that's still an effect. I just want you to see here that he found himself the center of attention. Now, it doesn't stop there, because the Bible says there's more joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 just persons who have no need of repentance. I'm told that heaven focuses on what's going on down here as far as folks' repentance is concerned. So you might be surprised if there's a spectacle made where an entire company of heavenly beings knows what the Lord's dealing with you about. I'd like to say in yet another way that you should just acknowledge that the devil's crowd watches too. We'll meet the devil's crowd here in just a little while, but you should just know as the Lord deals with you that the devil's watching too. Now, I want to say finally that, and for the purposes of this sermon, that this impotent man was the focus of the Lord's attention. For a little while, we don't know why he chose him particularly. Maybe he knew it was because he knew what was in his heart. I'm not sure. But whatever's the case, the Lord, for just a few moments, was entirely and totally focused on this one guy in the great multitude. Just one guy. It doesn't say he talked to anybody else. In fact, it said that he conveyed himself away in the crowd after this is done. He dealt with one guy. Now, I just want to point out to you that most of us have gone through times in our lives where we feel like the Lord's been focused on us. And I'm not talking about a narcissistic thing. I'm talking about where there are times that the Lord is dealing with you so strongly by conviction. You know He wants something from you, and maybe you even know what He wants from you. And it's like He's focused on you. Once in a while, a preacher gets accused of having spies who are telling him about somebody in the audience and what to preach to really get them. I just want you to know that doesn't work at all. It doesn't work like that. But maybe you felt, I know I felt it. I felt when I was 20 years old, for about a year, I went to bed at night fearing that I was going to go to hell. I was so deeply under conviction, I couldn't hardly live with myself. I woke up in the morning with a pit in my stomach. Because even though I'd been saved years before, I hadn't grown, and so I didn't have the faith that I needed. And so I was going to bed wondering if I'd wake up in hell, and waking up in the morning facing yet another day of worrying about going to hell. The Lord was focused on me. And I want you to know, if you've ever had that feeling, you should move on it as soon as possible, because it doesn't last forever. And there are lots of folks that the Lord deals with severely at times, critically at times, for a brief time, and then it gradually fades away if you don't do something with it. So I'd encourage you, if today's the day, today's the day, right? Now, with that said, I can show you something else that this man found. And it got interesting here for me at this point. Look down, if you will, in verse 6. Now, Jesus Christ has walked into this courtyard. He's picked this one guy. Who knows exactly why? It doesn't say. And he says an interesting thing. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Now that sounds like a pretty stupid question. Sounds like a pretty stupid question for God to ask. Wilt thou be made whole? You've been laying here for 38 years. Will you be made whole? Well, duh. Right? I mean, the answer is obviously yes, isn't it? Well, if you look in the passage, he didn't answer the question. Maybe it's not as obvious as it should be. Did you notice in verse 6, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man didn't answer that question. He said, I have no man. Well, that wasn't the answer to the question. Will you or won't you? Yes or no? It's a yes or no question. Yes or no, will you be made whole? And he didn't say yes. And he didn't say no. Now, you know what the impotent man found? He found that Jesus Christ was quite incisive. You might even call him intrusive. Asking a question like that, well, sure, I want to be made whole. Well, why didn't you answer it? Why didn't you answer the question? Can I show you another example or two? Look, if you will, in Luke chapter 10. Keep your finger in John 5, but Luke 10 real fast. Did you know that sinners, and I include myself in that, did you know that sinners are kind of slick and squeezy? They're like greased pigs. It's hard to nail them down. They always have ulterior motives. And you ask them a direct question and they hum and haw and move around and look away and just never answer directly. Look here in Luke chapter 10 and notice, if you will, verse 25. Luke 10 and notice verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. First and second great commandments, right? And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. Okay, what do I do to inherit eternal life? What do you read? Well, I read this. Well, that's right. Do that and you'll have eternal life. Verse 28. Thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? You see that thing where the Lord gives a direct answer, the sinner's still not satisfied. The sinner still has an ulterior motive. Did you notice that? Did you ever read the passage in Exodus? What is that, chapter 8? Where Pharaoh and his people have been besieged with frogs for days on end. There are frogs everywhere. There's frogs in the biscuits. There's frogs in the oven. There's frogs in the toilet. There are frogs everywhere. And finally he says, We got to get rid of these frogs. And Moses says, Okay, you want to get rid of the frogs. When do you want me to implore of the Lord to get rid of the frogs? He said, Tomorrow. You say, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, Jesus Christ asked this guy a question. He says, Wilt thou be made whole? And the guy didn't answer. You know why? Because the Lord's incisive. The Lord knows that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Lord knows that you have ulterior motives. I'll give you another couple of examples. In John 4, the woman at the well comes to him. They talk a little bit, and she says, Okay, give me this water so I don't have to come and draw anymore. He said, Okay, go get your husband. She said, Well, I don't have a husband. He said, That's right. It's a good thing that you said that because you don't have a husband right now. You've had five husbands, and the guy that you have now is not your husband. And you know what she did? Instead of saying, "Whoa, I'll go get my husband," she proceeded to stand there and argue with him some more. Right? You know why the Lord deals with people the way he deals with people? It's because people are slick and slinky and crooked, and they screw their socks on in the morning. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know, he says they bring him a woman taken in adultery, in the very act, the Bible says. And so they caught the woman and the guy, but they only bring the woman. And they say, "Okay, what are we going to do with her? Moses said kill her. What do you say?" He said, "Fine, kill her." He said, "Only if you do stone her, let the guy that is sinless cast the first." And you know what they all did? They all went away. You say, what's the point? Christ is incisive. Now, he's asking questions like that. Let me just show you one more. Mark chapter 10. Mark 10. The Lord knows man. The Lord knows you. And the Lord knows that if it's possible, you will slip and slide and slink around and get around something that he says directly. And so sometimes you don't get the answer that you want, because sometimes he's trying to teach you something about yourself. He taught this guy something about himself. He says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Guy says, "What kind of question is that? Duh!" Only he never answered. He didn't say, "Yeah." He said, "Come on, man. Of course, yeah." No. That's what he did. You know why? Because sometimes sinners don't want to be made whole. Sometimes sinners like where they are. And they may not like some of the consequences, but they're perfectly happy where they are. Look in Mark chapter 10. Let me just show you this one too, while I'm giving you examples of the Lord's incisiveness, his intrusiveness. Look in Mark chapter 10. Go down. And this is blind Bartimaeus in verse 46, as you can see. He's sitting there begging. He hears of Christ coming, and he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, verse 47. He began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." He's making a spectacle of himself. Verse 49. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou rather that I should do unto thee?" Well, that should be an obvious answer. But as we've shown, that's not an obvious answer for many. This guy had already proved what he wanted. He had proved that he wanted to not be blind anymore, because he had made a spectacle of himself. But comes to some of the things that we've seen here, we find that sinners can be pretty slick. You think that judgment's going to be a breeze? You think you're going to get there before God and trap him in his arguments and make up some excuse and tell him what how justified you are for feeling how you feel and doing what you did and not doing what you should have done? He's not going to buy it at all. I mean, Jesus Christ is intrusive. He is incisive. He said, "What do you want? Wilt thou be made whole?" And the guy said, "Well, duh!" Only he never answered. Not all powerless, crippled, deaf, dumb, blind, impotent people want power to change. And so Jesus Christ is just checking. Do you really want to be saved? Well, why haven't you yet? Well, sure, I want to be saved. Do you want to go to heaven? Well, sure. Well, so why haven't you gotten saved yet? Some people find their impotence a perfect excuse to remain where they are for the rest of their lives. And somebody else will care for them. Somebody else will provide for them. Folks will feel sorry for them. It's a perfect justification for self-pity, bitterness when you feel like it, right? So Jesus Christ was very fair and very equitable when he asked, wilt thou be made whole? And he wanted an answer. Yes, I want to be made whole because I want to get up out of this mess and I want to go live my life as a responsible citizen like most people do. Only that's not what the guy said. He didn't answer at all. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, there's reasons why some folks don't get saved. They've kind of, you know, it's hard at times, but laying here in this porch, in this courtyard with all these other crippled people, you know, I like a few of them, and we get along pretty good, and people bring me food every day, and who knows, one of these days, I might find a guy to help me to be the first one in the pool. You know, you just be surprised. You deal with folks, and hey, you want eternal life? You want spiritual liberty? You want the truth? And the answer would, you know, seems dumb. Well, sure, I want to go to heaven when you die. When I die. How many times, though, have those of you that have dealt with the public heard, nah, I'm good. I got my religion. If I wanted what you got, I'd come to your church. Nah, I'm good. But Jesus Christ asks incisive questions. This guy found, maybe he was a little insulted that Jesus Christ would ask him this question. But Jesus Christ needed to ask the question, and that's proven by the fact that God didn't answer. He didn't answer, yes, I want deliverance. He said instead, what? He said, sir, I have no man. I have an excuse. I have an excuse to be here like I am, and, you know, hope one day to maybe get out of this mess. But for now, I mean, I'm waiting to my deathbed to ask the Lord to save me. Why? Oh, because, you know, it's going to be hard to quit smoking. And, you know, my mama was a Catholic, and my daddy was a Catholic, and my grandfather was a Catholic priest, and, you know, I just kind of honoring them. People are like that. You're like that. As a Christian, if you're not careful, you're like that. That's the way the Lord deals with you sometimes. And you want an answer to a question, and so you ask a question, and he answers you with another question, and you don't want to deal with that question, and so you go on to something else. That's the way we are. Christians are like greased pigs. Just can't get a hold of them. If you don't know what a greased pig is, then I'll explain later. He found Jesus to be incisive. There's something else that he found, and this is the great victory, verse 7. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water's troubled to put me into the pool. I have no man. Well, I want to say this day that he found his man. What he found was the man. He didn't find a woman. He didn't find a religion. He didn't find any man. He found the man. There's one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. He found the man, Jesus Christ. He found, again, as I said, the man with power. He found the man that was willing to give him power over his infirmities, over his impotence. He found a man to whom his troubles were not a big deal, who had the power to give him freedom from them. I want to say he found that he didn't need an angel. Go down to verse 4. All this time, these 38 years, he'd lain in that state, waiting for again the angel to come down at a certain season to the pool and trouble the water so that hopefully he could find somebody that would drag him or help him into the water first. He found that he didn't need an angel. He found that he didn't need some fortuitous miracle. At a certain moment, I don't know how many seasons passed. I don't know if a season's once a year or a season's once every 3 months. I'm not sure what a season is. But every so often, the angel comes down, stirs the water, and the first one in. But he found he didn't have to be the first one in, because he found freedom and power from his infirmity in Jesus Christ. He found his man. Now, I ask you this because I've already dealt with it a little bit, but in chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, what do you think that's all about? You ever just stop and think? The Holy Spirit says there's a pool with water in it. There's a season that comes once a year, twice a year, once every 3 months, whatever. And an angel comes down and stirs the water, and the first guy in the water gets freedom from his disease. What do you think that's about? I mean, it's weird to think of God doing things that way. Don't you agree? And yet the Holy Spirit says that's what it was. What do you think that's about? I'll tell you what I think it's about. I think that it's a lesson. I think that this thing was all set up, that whole thing around that sheep market pool with the angel stirring the water, and the first one in gets healed. I think that whole thing was revolving around a lesson taught this day. Because you know what was proven? It's proven there that men will line up. Men will take a subscription. Men will flock. Men will stampede for a chance miracle. Today my chances are 1 in 1,000. Tomorrow my chances are 1 in 1,500. Who knows? Maybe it's 10,000. I don't know. But have we not proven in the world in which we live that folks go for miracle cures all the time? Man, if you could just come up with a pill that granted it a perpetual life, all people would flock to it. You'd be a rich man in no time. You know, it's been proven over and over again. If somebody just says they saw a Catholic statue bleed, the next morning they have 10,000 people in the yard. I saw Mary in a hot cross bun. I saw Mary in a splotch of salt water on the wall. And boy, folks flock and gather. Folks come from Yugoslavia, everywhere else. Folks will flock. They will literally just stampede to get in line over some random, once-in-a-lifetime possible miracle. And even then, a lot of times it's just fraud, right? Well, there was a great multitude there. I don't know if the great multitude is 1,000 or 2. But there's a great multitude there. They're apparently there every day. And they're lined up, they're stacked, waiting for their 1 in 10,000 chance to get in that water if the angel comes today and stirs the water. And yet here stands Jesus Christ, and he offers power to every man. Any man, he'll take it. Right? And nowadays, we stand on the street corner and say, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And we have all sorts of salutes thrown at us. Hardly anybody even shows any interest. I think this whole thing's about a lesson. I think it's a lesson that folks would rather line up outside of a dead church hoping for the best instead of coming for the real thing. It is a real testament to man's depravity and stupidity. You are a fool to pass up guaranteed promised eternal life through a man who rose from the dead and promises you the same if you'll believe on him. Let me ask you a question. Isn't there something missing from this passage? And it's not here at all. Jesus Christ says to this guy down in verse 8, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed. So tell me, where are, with him being the center of attention, here are another, call it 1,000 people in that courtyard watching this thing happen. They watch this guy pick up his bed and walk off. Where's the testimony of all the folks that said, "Hey, me too, over here"? There's nobody there. There is no testament that that happened at all. Doesn't that say something about human nature? Say, what's the point? Well, the point is that men want it on their terms. Well, I want to wait till my deathbed. Well, I want to do it through the Catholic Church. Well, I just think that you know, I need to have something to do with it. I think that I have to do right and keep the Sabbath day and stuff. Yeah, you want it on your terms. You want God to honor your righteousness. He said, I ain't honoring your righteousness. You don't have any power. I'll tell you to get up, and I'll give you the power to get up. So when I tell you to get up, get up. But otherwise, it's all on my terms. And so, tell me. Where are the rest of the folks that line up and say, hey, me, over here, I'll do it. There's not a testament of one person that did that in this passage. This guy gets up and walks off. Christ walks off. And nobody says, hey, me. Where is that? Where is it? So what's the point? The impotent man found his man. But it's on that man's terms. Get this. He paid it all. You pay nothing. He's not going to honor what you do. He's not going to honor what you did. If you want eternal life, you want to go to heaven, you want to stay out of hell, then you go to Him and believe on Him because He did it all. You want to start mixing in your religion and your good works and, you know, your infant baptism and all that stuff, you're flirting with disaster because He doesn't honor your terms. There's something else that I have you see that this man found. If you'll find down in verse 9, immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, you know what this guy found? I doubt he checked his calendar that morning to see whether it was going to be the Sabbath that day. And you know, I doubt he didn't seem inclined to remain crippled just because it was the Sabbath. And when Jesus Christ said, take up thy bed and walk, he didn't say, oh, I can't, because it's the Sabbath. Now, I mean, he honored what this man who had power told him to do when he gave him power to pick up his bed and walk. He didn't check with the Jews first and say, hey, can I do this? Referee, have a question. Didn't do that. I'd like you to see that he found himself cast into controversy. Now, I know who did know it was the Sabbath. Jesus Christ knew it was the Sabbath. Right? And knowing it was the Sabbath, he told the guy to pick up his bed and walk. I know that Satan and his crowd knew it was the Sabbath because those Jews showed up and pitched a fit. Verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Can you imagine that scene? Just imagine that scene. Here's a guy who's been laying there 38 years. Jesus Christ walks up, shakes hands, say, you want to walk? Yes. Okay? Pick up thy bed and walk. The guy gets up, picks up his bed, and here comes the little Jews scurrying in from all over the place. Seagulls in Duluth with when you have a bag of French fries. The Jews show up out of nowhere. They're just everywhere. They're all over him. What do you think you're doing? It's the Sabbath day. Man, I've been laying here for 38 years. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? You're breaking the law. Incensed, indignant. Weird. Right? He found himself embroiled in controversy immediately. The very act of obeying Jesus Christ. The Bible says that they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It doesn't say that they that are living godly, but they that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Just the act of making a decision that you're going to live for Christ is enough to draw attention. I told you before, the devil and his crowd focuses on folks as well, and I bet that you've experienced that. Like I said, it's like seagulls and French fries. Shake that bag, and you got hundreds of seagulls all over you out of nowhere. It's pretty spooky, right? Especially if you're my wife. She would lose her mind immediately. I'd have to give her a shot and put her in the hospital. She'd lose her mind, birds fluttering around. but you decide you want to serve Christ. You start contemplating believing on Christ. And all of a sudden, parents who had no spiritual concern for you are suddenly extremely concerned. And they're all over the phone and the computer on Facebook talking to other family members about, oh, did you hear about Joe? Oh, Joe's going to that church. The cult. We've been Lutherans for years and years. Grandmother was a Lutheran. Grandfather was a Lutheran. Great-grandpa was a Lutheran pastor. And he's going to a Baptist church. I cannot believe it. We've got to stop this. We've got to do something. And that's the way it goes. The number of friends, the number of family, the voices that go off in your head, the excuses that you find not to do it yet. Right? Look, you just need to get this squared away in your head. This is a spiritual affair. This is a spiritual battle that you're facing here. And Jesus Christ is the key. And Jesus Christ is the lightning rod. And when you start hanging around the lightning rod, lightning's going to strike. There's going to be stuff that happens. You are the devil's kid if you're lost. And he ain't interested. He doesn't love you. He wants to take you to hell and see you suffer. He's one of those sadistic fathers. He hates your guts, but you're his kid, and you're part of his family, and he wants to do with you what he wants to do with you. And here you are threatening to become a child of God. He's going to oppose it. He ain't going to like it. So I want to just say this guy found himself to be the center of controversy. I want to say further, look, if you will, down in verse 14. As you know, he takes up his bed and walks. The Jews latch onto him, give him a hard time. Verse 12, then ask they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he said that, and he rather that was healed, wist not who it was. He didn't even know who Jesus Christ was. Didn't realize it was the Messiah. Didn't realize it was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ didn't walk up and say, hi, I'm Jesus Christ. Who are you? And he didn't know who it was. So in verse 13, he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now you find there that this man found that healing wasn't the end-all story. I hope you realize that salvation isn't all there is to the story. The fact of the matter is, after this guy got healed, the type of your salvation, Jesus Christ still came back and found him. It says there in verse 14, after Jesus findeth him, okay, where? In the temple. What does that relate to in your day and age? You should just ask yourself that. All the folks that are real careless with going to church, and they always find something wrong with the brethren. And so, you know where Jesus Christ found him? First of all, he found him and healed him, saved him. Then he came back and found him again. I don't know how many of you have been found twice. I've been found twice. I got saved at 10, then I got found again. Right? And that's going to be the case with most folks here. And Jesus Christ found him in church. And there he assured him. And there he encouraged him. And there he instructed him. And there he warned him that there was a negative thing coming if he went back to his sin. He said, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that he found that healing wasn't the whole story. Today, folks tend to think, well, if I got saved, that's all that matters. No, that's only the first step. It's like birthing a child into this world and then just leaving it there, expecting it to show up one day in a three-piece suit. That's not how it works. Somebody that's new in Christ needs to grow. Somebody that's new in Christ has to put forth the effort to grow. They need to exercise themselves. They have to grow. And so it is, Jesus Christ came and found him again, assured him, encouraged him, instructed him, warned him, and helped him along. Now, I'm particularly grateful on my part for the day that Jesus Christ found me for the second time. I got found when I was 10. And then I got away real bad. And finally, again at 20 or 21, the Lord showed back up and found me. And I have to say that where we did business was in church. I'm not a church freak in the sense that I don't think that that all of your relationship with God revolves around just church. And if you miss a Sunday, okay, you miss a Sunday. I missed last Wednesday, so I'll take a vacation and miss Sundays as well. But ladies and gentlemen, the point is that there's a place where God hangs out. And if you hang out where God hangs out, you might have a chance of being found. You might have a chance of being helped. And folks that are careless with going to church, it's not a good thing. It's really not. I'm not on anybody here. I'm not thinking of anybody here. I'm just saying, folks are real loosey-goosey with that today. They don't care whether they're members or not. They just show up when they feel like it. They show up in their underwear if you let them. If there's a live stream, they'll just stay in their underwear and stay home and watch. Well, don't show up here in your underwear. If you're going to show up here in your underwear, just stay away. Just stay away. But there's a place where God does business. And you ought to show up there. I'd like to say, kind of lastly, in verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Still stuck on that Sabbath. I want to say that his loyalty, he found that his loyalty was tested. After Jesus Christ healed him and walked away and then came back and found him, after all these other things, he found his loyalty tested. And again, that's something that modern Christians don't like to hear much about. Your loyalty's tested. Look, if somebody gives it all to save you, if a fireman did that for you, you'd probably go give him some thanks. And if he ever needed a friend, you'd probably go help him. Well, Jesus Christ paid it all for you. And yet, for some of the very folks that Jesus Christ died to save and did save, they're ashamed of it. In the end, the world beckons, and family beckons, and friends beckon, and parties call, and material possessions call, and they'll turn their back on Jesus Christ to go with the crowd. I just want you to know your loyalty will be tested. This impotent man, the man that had no power, was given power to walk away with his bed, that which had locked him down for 38 years of his life. And this guy chose to go face up and say, hey, I know who it was that saved me now. It was Jesus Christ. So the Jews turned and persecuted Jesus Christ, but it doesn't say this guy was disloyal. If anything, it says he was loyal. The Bible says if you're supposed to confess Jesus Christ publicly. Amen? Jesus Christ is not somebody to be ashamed of. In fact, he says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. There's one last thing I'd say. He found that it worked. This impotent man, a man who'd lain there for 38 years, maybe he'd make, it's easy to say that he made excuses before, maybe he didn't. But he found that what Jesus Christ offered works. Have you found that it works? You've probably seen it work. You've seen it work in other people's families. Maybe you haven't decided whether it'll work for you or not. Well, if it works for other folks, don't you think it'll work for you? It's not just a certain type that Jesus Christ appeals to. Jesus Christ appeals to all sinners. Jesus Christ appeals to all impotent folks, all powerless folks, folks that have no power to overcome certain things. He offers power to all. This man found that it worked. Now, I implore you once again, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, after this morning's Sunday school, if you were here, I mean, he paid it all, offers it all, or nothing. You pay nothing. If there's any stress or anxiety involved, any inner turmoil, that's another thing. But as far as you having to pay anything for this gift, you pay nothing. He pays everything. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The impotent man found the all-powerful Savior. who gave him the power to live the rest of his life and then to go on to heaven. One day you'll meet this guy in heaven. And you know what you'll say? You'll say, "You were right. It was worth it." And he'll say, "Yeah, it sure was." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray this morning that you'll bless